If you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Revelation. Someone stopped me on the way out and said, man, you were like on 1.5 today, like a podcast. Well, I'm going to be on 1.5 today. I got a lot to, we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So you make sure that you get your Bibles open. Grab a piece of paper, a pen. If you are new around here, that blue Connect card on the back is white. There's nothing there. You can even take it and write a few notes down if you'd like. Some things are really, really easy to understand, like 2 + 2 = 4. That's pretty easy to understand. It's really easy to understand that on a nice, cool, rainy day when you wake up, what do you want to do? You want to go back to bed. That's easy to get. That's easy to understand. What's hard to understand is how you can spend so much money on groceries and your kids go, there's nothing in the house to eat. There's no food. Ladies are going, that's my husband. What are you talking about? What's hard to understand is how did that guy get that girl? I don't get that. How did that happen? Guys, if you're walking down the street and everyone with your wife and everyone's looking at you, you're that person they're asking that question about. All right? Listen, today as we jump into Revelation chapter 11, as we're walking along the scripture, there are some things in scripture that are really, really easy to get. God is love. God said in his Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, you shall not kill, don't commit adultery. Those things are really, really easy to understand. But I want to tell you today, Revelation 11 is not one of the things that's easy to understand. I'm just kind of prepping you here, all right? Most theologians will tell you that chapter 11 of Revelation is one of the most difficult chapters in all of the Bible to read, to begin to understand. I shouldn't say that. It's easier to read, but all the imagery that is coming towards us, and how does that work? What does that look like? Oh, I got one other thing I need to... one day I'm going to ask the Lord, why did you create Bradford pear trees? Excuse me. Man, listen, if I have to stop and take a drink of water, that's it. I'm starting a petition, if you'd like to sign it, that we cut all the Bradford pears down, we send them to Kentucky and let them burn them, all right? I'm sorry, where was I? Listen, Revelation chapter 11, there's so much going on here, all right? So with that, I want to kind of go back for just a few moments, and I've got to remind you about what we're talking about, the reigning king. So you remember when we talked about that John, God gave the vision to John, and John wrote it down not to confuse us, but to remind us, all right? To remind us that in the day in which we're living, as bad as things look, as tough as things are, that we can have confidence that Jesus is alive today, that he is reigning, and that one day we will overcome. He's written it so that we would understand. He's written it so that we would understand that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are sealed. Remember that in chapter 6? We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you have a seal on your forehead. I can't see that, but it's what that means is that your life is evident. The way you live is evident. You belong to Jesus, so you walk like Jesus. You look like that. That's why we have what we have in the scripture. That's why he's given that to us. I reminded you of a pastor theologian. His name is Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg says all throughout scripture, but specifically even in Revelation, that the plain things, now not like an airplane, but the plain things are the main things. And so what we know is that the plain things of scripture in Revelation, those are the main things. Jesus wins. He is alive today. He is reigning today. Those things are the plain things. But there's a lot of things in here that are hard to understand. Remember, Revelation is an apocalyptic literature book, okay? That means that in apocalyptic literature, there's a lot of symbols, there's a lot of metaphors, there's a lot of, there's similes, there's visions. And remember, we talked about how because you don't read necessarily Revelation literally, that doesn't mean that it's not true. So what I want to make sure that you hear, I am, man, when I read scripture, I'm looking for, what does it literally mean? Well, I have to kind of set that aside when I come to Revelation, because that's not how you read apocalyptic literature. Just like you don't read poetry literally. When you go to Psalms, You can't read Psalms or the Song of Solomon literally. Now, the truth of Song of Solomon is there. Okay, men, yes, women, it's there. But you can't read it literally. It's communicating. That's what it looks like when you begin to read Revelation, because there's all kinds of different things. There's numbers, there's symbols, there's all these different things. So you have to kind of go, okay, Lord, what is it that you're trying to communicate to us in here? So with that, we're going to jump into Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 today. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to start talking it out and walking through it. So if you got your Bibles, open up and let's, or thumb it on, whatever you got to do to push it, to get it started. Let's start reading. Then I, John says, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. Verse 6, they have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life life from God entered them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up there into they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Verse 14, the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Now listen, I mentioned a minute ago, Revelation's full of symbolism. It's full of images. It's John is stacking. He's piling image upon image upon image to create a picture. So multiple pictures to help us to understand what's going on. Many people believe that Revelation 11 and Revelation 6 go together. They are happening at the same time. Remember us talking about how you're looking at the tribulation, the time that we're living in right now, from the time that Jesus ascended to the time that God comes back. You're looking at the tribulation period from the vantage point, the perspective of the seals, the vantage point of the trumpets. And then we're going to come to the vantage point of the bowls. And they're all looking at this from different angles. Well, listen, we've also talked about, and I got to give you a lot of run-up, because what I'm about to give you is a mouthful. I'm just going to tell you. Listen, there are over 600 references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Remember that? Anybody remember that? All right. Well, listen, I think one of the reasons that he gives so many of these is because of that. Because, listen, God wants us to know he is going to be faithful to every promise he's ever made. The promises that he made to the people in the Exodus, the promises that he made to the people in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, the promises that he's made all throughout redemptive history, they all come to a culmination point in Revelation to say, listen, I am the true one. And what I say, I'm going to do. That should give us hope. That should give us a peace about this. And if, I'm going to just tell you, in Revelation, we look at it symbolically, because if we looked at everything that it said in a literal fashion, our minds are blown. How does all this work? Now, some of you may go, you know, I've been taught that everything in here is literal and it's all chronological. We're looking at this from a standpoint of it being symbolic, and how does that fit within the rest of Scripture? I believe that's how you read apocalyptic literature. Now, if some of you were to begin thinking, so does he not believe all the... No, listen, those of you who know me, I believe every ounce of this thing, from the table of contents to the book of maps, all right? It's all true. This right here is God's holy word. Revelation tells us, how do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, right here. I believe this. I'll stake my life on this. But when you come to study Scripture, you got to read the book that you're reading, the particular book in there, how it deems it to be read. That's why this is symbolic. Let me give you a roadmap of where we're going, okay? Let me give you a roadmap. I want you to take this down so you'll know where we are. The very first thing that I think we're going to be able to see, that we are going to see in Revelation 11, is that God's church is at peace. God's church is at peace. All right, if you're looking for a theological word, indwelled. God's church is indwelled. The second thing that we're going to look at today is that God's church is at war. God's church is at war, but we are empowered, indwelled and empowered. The third thing that we're going to see today is that God's church is immortal. That God's church is immortal. Look at verse 1, okay? I'm not going to read all the way back through these, but I want us to catch these things. In verse 1, John is given a measuring rod, it says, and he is told that he needs to go and measure the temple, he needs to measure the altar, and he needs to measure the people. It says, but don't measure the outer court. He says, you measure these things. This is a picture and a reference back to Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. I want you to make sure you go and read those. You look at these, because what happens here is Ezekiel sees a vision, and a man, an angel, is given a reed, a measuring reed, like a stick. And he is to measure the temple, the outer court, the inner court, the altar. He measured 8 chapters worth of things. Well, that's what we're seeing here. And he's giving a picture of a in the distant temple. It's a grand vision. Many people think, well, he was giving the temple dimensions of the temple in Solomon's day when it was built. No, listen, this temple that Ezekiel was given is long, long, long pictured. The temple in Ezekiel is like twice the size of the temple that was actually built by Solomon. Most would say that this is a picture of something very different. Something very different. Now, people who read Revelation literally, they literally believe and read through here that there's going to be a day when there's going to be a war. And there's going to be a fight in Israel, huge war. And Israel's going to go in, they're going to take over Jerusalem, and they're going to kick out all the Muslims. And they're going to rebuild the temple building in the place where two mosques are today, the Dome of the Rock. Not Iraq, but the Dome of Iraq and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. They would say that that's what that is. They believe that Jerusalem's going to be taken back by war. There's going to be a big fight. This is going to be the thing that ushers in. Now, I think, though, that there are some theological problems here that are important for us to catch, all right? The first is this, is that Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, he foretold that there would be the destruction of the temple, but he never anywhere said there was going to be a temple rebuilt. Nowhere does he say that there's going to be a temple rebuilt. The second thing is this, what was the temple for? The temple was the place where animal sacrifice would take place. They would bring sacrifices to pay the penalty of sin. Now, what we know in light of Jesus and us living today is that the blood of goats and bulls does not forgive any sin. Those were a picture, a foretaste, something that pointed to Jesus, that one day Jesus would come, he would lay his life down on a cross, the Messiah, the Son of God, lay his life down on a cross, he would pay the sacrifice. The scripture tells us that when he died, that at the moment he died on the cross, the temple veil that from the holy to the most holy. Those of you who will remember, what happened to that temple veil? It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The reason it was torn in two was to say, it's done, it's over. There are no more sacrifices that need to be made. Jesus paid the sacrifice once and for all. So the restoration of the temple, I think, has some theological problems with it. One, it denies the sufficiency of what Jesus did. Because there's not going to be, the reason you rebuild the temple is to reinstitute the sacrificial system. There's no more need for sacrifice because Jesus paid the price once. That would be two. Once and for all. He paid it all. In the Old Testament, before Jesus had atoned, made right for our sin, where did God reside? In the temple. So if you wanted to be close to God, you went to the temple. You see, God abided with his people. Today, God abides in his people. Because those of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and he takes up residence in us. You see, this building where you're sitting is not the church. You, me, we are the church. We are the church. So in the New Testament, when the New Testament speaks of the church, it doesn't speak of a building. When it speaks of a temple in the New Testament, we are the temple, not a new building that's going to be built in somewhere down the road. It is us. We are the temple. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, do you not know, Paul is writing the church at Corinth. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you, in me. God's Spirit dwells in us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what argument has the temple of God with idols? Now, listen, not the building, us. Remember, he just told in 1 Corinthians that we are the temple. He says, so what argument, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So I truly believe here, when God told John, hey, listen, you go and you measure the temple. Measure the altar, and measure the people. This is coinciding. This is mirroring. This is another image that he's saying, measure my people. They are the temple. You're safe. Inside the temple, those who have surrendered and submitted their lives to Jesus Christ, those who are sealed in God, we are safe in him. He's counting. He is measuring. These are my people. These are my people. Folks, that ought to bring joy to us. That in the midst of where we are today, as a member of Christ, not Life Point Riverdale, as a member of Christ, because of the blood of Jesus, you are safe and you are secure. There's nothing that can take your faith from you. Jesus said, listen, my children are in my hand and I am in the Father's hand. That is protection for his true believing children. I think the picture here is that the temple is a symbol for the church. I also want you to hear this. The holy city that is outside. In fact, let's go on over there. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, John was told not to measure the outer court. Most people will believe, most believe that that outer court is the world. It is the world. The scripture says that the world was going to come against the temple, against the church, against God's holy ones. Now listen, the city, the holy city, is also a picture of us. Remember, Jesus said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. So as the temple, we are safe and secure in Jesus, but we are in the world also. And he says, listen, don't number the outer court because they don't follow me. They're not my followers. In fact, those that are on the outside of the court, they're going to be coming after the church. They're going to be attacking the church for 42 months, it says. And I want you to hear this. Though you are safe as a follower of Jesus Christ, spiritual life. Your faith is safe in Jesus because you are numbered, you are sealed, you are counted, you've been measured as a part of the living temple of God. I want you to hear this. We still walk in the city. We still walk in the city. And I want you to hear this. The city is at war with the believers. We'll get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Let's talk about the 42 months here for a second. In the scripture, there's a lot of numbers here, and I'm going to give you some of these numbers, and I want to talk about them for just a moment. We need to understand that the 42 months, the 3.5 years, the 1,260 days, 42 months is 3 years of 30. You get that? 3 years of 30 months, 30 days. So you got 3.5 years there. He says 3.5 years, 1,260 days is 3.5 years. There's time, times, and half time. There's year, years, and half year. All of these numbers, remember in the scripture, you have 7, you have 12, you have 1,000, you've got 100, you've got 10, and all of these numbers are symbolic of something. So you can't turn off, you can't just turn off the number, the symbolic nature of the numbers. And I believe that what this is a picture of that tribulation period that we're walking in. And you might say, well, when does it start? It's already been started. When Jesus ascended back to heaven after his death, until he returns again, is a picture of the tribulation that we're walking in. And the days continue to get worse. They are intensifying. And I want you to hear this. There's going to be a day that when it happens, we're gonna know this is the worst it's ever been. He is about to return. He's about to return. Listen, this isn't just figurative, symbolic tribulation. Listen, we would all agree today's worse than it's ever been, hasn't it? For us here. Listen, we're not dying for our faith, though. But there is going to be a day, and there's probably a day even today that you're facing in your own world where you're being, are you being ridiculed for your faith? Are you standing for your faith? I pray that we're not persecuted, but I can tell you this, if you're not being ridiculed for your faith, I can guarantee you won't be persecuted. And if you're not being persecuted, you'll never die for your faith. The question is if you're not being ridiculed, persecuted, are you truly a follower of Jesus? Because the scripture tells us that we are at war with the culture that is around us. Not because we're obnoxious, stupid, idiotic people, but because we follow the living Jesus. The one who is alive, his word that is alive, this is what they are against. Now, let's look at a couple of things here out of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 33. In Numbers 33, it talks about the 42 different camps, the 42 different stages that the Israelites went through on their way out of the Exodus of Egypt into the Promised Land. Many people think, okay, this is a picture of that. In fact, Revelation 12, we're going to see and talk about in a couple of weeks the wilderness. It talks about the wilderness and us moving through the wilderness period. 1 Kings 17, Elijah prayed and the heavens did not rain. You know how long? For 42 months it didn't rain. In Daniel chapter 9, you've got a picture of Daniel receiving an apocalyptic vision and prophetic word about the 70 weeks of the last days. Many people believe that right here, that what's happening is John is interpreting chapter 11. In chapter 11, he is interpreting all of these 42 months, 3.5 years, 3.5 days, the 1,260 days. This is a symbol for us of those last days. It is a symbol of those last days. But I want you to hear, as being one of God's chosen people, ones who are sealed, ones who are in the temple, who have been numbered spiritually, I want you to hear this. You are safe. You are safe. I just bought a new home. I say new home, new to me. My family's just moved here. Moved down into the into this community here in Murfreesboro, and like many of you, I mean, we are so concerned as a people about security, aren't we? Listen, we just put a new security system in. I got light bulbs all around the house outside. If you try to come to my house, I'm going to see you from like 3 blocks away. The house is lit up. I mean, it looks like a runway out there. I want you to hear this. As followers of Jesus, do you know that we're safe and secure in his hand? Not because of anything that we have done, but because of Jesus Christ and us surrendering our life to Jesus. God the Father, he has given everything into Jesus' hands. And when we're in him, we are safe and secure spiritually. That does not mean, though, that does not mean that we are safe from everything. The scripture tells us, go on to number two, that the church is at war. The church is at war. Look in verse 3. Verse 3 says that God granted grants authority to two witnesses who are going to prophesy for 1,260 days. You see that? They're going to prophesy for 1,260 days. Anywhere in the Old Testament that you see sackcloth, that means mourning and repentance. Two weeks ago, John was told to take the scroll, to eat the scroll, the word of God, to eat it. It was going to be sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. You remember that? Well, this is what he is doing now. He is standing on the word of God. He is speaking. He is prophesying. He is preaching the word of God. And it says this. It tells us that that's how we're going to win this war, is by the word of God. By the word of God. And the scripture tells us that in Deuteronomy, it says that there were two witnesses that came up. There were two witnesses that come up. And no one really, they don't name who these witnesses are, but it says there are two witnesses. Now I'm going to show my cards here a little bit. The temple symbolizes the word of God, symbolizes the church. Those who are safe, secure, they are sealed in him. The city is another picture. The holy city, another picture of the people. I believe also that these witnesses are also the church of God who stand to prophesy. And let's talk about that for just a moment. In Deuteronomy, why two witnesses? Deuteronomy chapter 19 says that the testimony of a person is only valid if there are two. Has to have two. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the grave? Mary and the ladies go to the grave. It says they looked in. Those of you who were here last week, we talked about the resurrection. And when they looked in, how many angels were sitting in that tomb? Two. There were two. When Jesus sent out the disciples to go and to minister in his name, to witness and to testify, how many did he send out? Two by two. So you didn't go alone, so that the witness could be verified. When Jesus said in Matthew 18, when there is an argument between a brother and a sister, brother and a brother, sister and a sister, you go to them first. If they won't listen, then you are to do what? Take someone else with you so that there is a witness, there is a testimony, because you have to have two witnesses. Notice in verses 4 through 6, where I'm laying some groundwork here with me. Go with me. In verses 4 through 6, he talks about two olive trees and two lampstands. He says these two witnesses, they're two olive trees and they're two lampstands. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 1, it talked about the lampstands that John saw. And what did the lampstands symbolize? Churches. Revelation is going to be consistent. It is pictures. So if lampstands symbolize in chapter 1 churches, I believe lampstands in chapter 11 symbolizes churches. In Zechariah chapter 4, you have a picture of the nation coming back, and you have a king, Zerubbabel. He was called an olive tree, who was to supply the oil for the lamps of the temple that was going to be built. You had the second olive tree, who was Joshua. He was the high priest of that day. So the two olive trees, the two lampstands, the two olive trees, Zerubbabel, the king. You had Joshua, the high priest. Who are we called in the New Testament? What are we called? We are a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of priests. I believe these two witnesses that he speaks about here, that he points to. Listen, some people who read this literally, they say it's Moses and Elijah. And I really believe where they could see that, because the picture here, you know, it talks about the plagues. Talks about they could shut up and they could cause any of the plagues that they want, turn water to blood. That would be a picture of Moses, right? I mean, that we saw that in the Old Testament. Talks about Elijah stopping it to rain. That would have been, I can see that. I get that. But to be consistent with what the scripture is teaching in Revelation, I truly believe, this is speaking about us, we are to be the faithful witness. That we have to have brothers and sisters who stand alongside us to give testimony and witness with us. Not just us as a church, but other Bible-believing, true gospel-centered churches in this community. We stand together to proclaim his word together. This is what it is that God has called us to be. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, God told Zerubbabel, he said this, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by my spirit that you're going to stand. Folks, I want you to hear this. Our witness is not by our might. It's not by our power. It is by the spirit and his word that we stand strong and that we are the witnesses. Verse 5 says, and if you listen, if you're taking pictures or drawing pictures of this sermon, I want to see how you've laid out these two witnesses. It says here, this is the witnesses. When they spoke, it says fire came out of their mouth. It says that fire came out when they were attacked. It's a reference back to 2 Kings chapter 1 when Elijah called down fire on those who had come to attack him and to arrest him. It's also a picture in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 4, when God said, I am making my word like a fire in your mouth, and the people are wood, and the fire shall consume them. Folks, I want you to hear this. You know what it is? Our power is the word of God. Our power is the word of God. The only power that you have is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Listen, nobody can argue with a changed life. If your life has been changed by Jesus, I want you to share it every day, everywhere you go, and I want you to use the word of God with it. Because ultimately, they can argue about your life, but when you begin to go, hey, listen, I'm changed because of the power of the word. Jesus has changed me. This is what it means to be a witness for him, to stand strong. Listen, and you don't have to be worried because you are safe, you are numbered, you are sealed in the temple. You are sealed in Christ. That should bring us peace that nothing can happen to us spiritually. But I want you to hear, we're at war. We are at war, and it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit who empowers us that we stand strong. It's only by him. I done gone preaching. I'm sorry about that. So with that, I want to make sure that you hear me say, I think these two witnesses, I don't think they're literal Moses and Elijah who will return and then be murdered. I believe that this is the church who stands strong. And I want you to know, if we're going to make it in the world in which we are living today, as a church, as individuals, we've got to understand that we are at war. We're at war. Do you realize that the world is against everything that we preach and proclaim from this word? Anybody got a witness on that? I mean, they're against this. They're against it. We've got to get ourselves into a wartime mentality. Some of you just got a little tight there. You know, the scripture tells us that we battle not with flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle, not with flesh and blood, but with powers of the darkness, principalities. Some of you just going, ooh, this is getting a little... Listen, this is what the word says. This is what the word says. We have got to know our Bibles. We've got to know the word. We've got to stand strong in it. We've got to train. Do you realize that the military, they train all the time in hopes that they never have to go to war? Never have a skirmish, but they train nonstop. Firemen, they train nonstop for the chance when they have to run into a building. They don't want to run into a building, but they've got to be ready to run into the building. Folks, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to train ourselves in the word. We have to beat our bodies so that we're not weak. We got to train ourselves in the word, Paul says, so that when the world comes against us, we can stand strong and we have a reason to give a hope. And we know why. You know what? Everything in today fights against that because the world in which we live in is all about triviality. It's all about triviality. It's about making people laugh. It's about social media. I mean, you think about what's on Netflix. You think about what's on television, movies. You remember movies, don't you? We've not been to one in about a year, but back when you could go to them. Everything is about escapism, when in reality, as followers of Christ, we should be training ourselves in the Word of God at home and together with brothers and sisters who will be that second witness with us to stand alongside us when we are going to war. Number three, quickly, God's church is at peace, God's church at war, and God's church is immortal. Notice in verse 7. Verse 7 tells us that when the testimony was done, not before. Did you see that? When the testimony was done, the beast came up and then killed the two witnesses. I want you to hear this. I believe completely in the sovereignty of God. I just want you to hear that. I believe completely in the sovereignty of God. And there is nothing that is going to take me out of this world until God is done with me. And until then, I'm using my smarts and running headlong in places where his word needs to be, because I trust in him. The church is immortal, and it was not until God was done. And when he was done, the beast rose up and it attacked them and laid them out. They were dead. The scripture even goes on to say that their bodies lay in the street for 3.5 days. Do you realize around the world, you may have seen these images. I hope you haven't, to be honest with you, that there are martyrs around the world. And with video today and cell phones, you can see these things happening. And what ends up happening is when martyrs are killed, most of the time they leave their bodies laying out open. You know why they do that? For shame, for ridicule, and to disrespect them. Shame, ridicule, and disrespect. But I want you to see, notice in verse 11, it says, but after 3.5 days, the Spirit breathed life into their souls, and they rose, and what did they do? They started preaching again. They were not done. Listen, I want you to hear this. There is coming a day when it's going to look like the Church of Jesus Christ is dead. No more influence. And the world is going to celebrate. I want you to hear me. This is how urgent I believe this is today. The only thing standing between the world systems enacting what they want to do, how they want to do it, when they want to do it, with whoever they want to do it, is the Church of Jesus Christ today. And the question is, are we confident in the Word of God to stand and be able to not be belligerent, but to say, thus says the Lord. Not thus says Kyle, the Word of God says this. And I'm standing on his word to proclaim that to you. And that right there, the world hates. Lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit today is coming against all kinds of churches and religious entities who are standing on the Word of God. And I want you to hear, there is a celebration when a church is defeated or an institution is defeated. And the scripture says that's going to continue to increase, because we know that things are going to progressively get worse and worse and worse. And there's going to be a day, according to this, where it's going to look as if the church is dead. It says they're going to make merry. They're going to dance in the streets. They're going to give gifts. We are done. We can do what we want to do. But we know when that happened with Jesus, he was put into the grave. And what happened 3 days later? He arose. The scripture says that 3.5 days later, these witnesses, they arose and they began to preach again. Folks, it may look like today that the world is winning, but I want you to hear, there's nothing that's going to take the church out. Jesus said that he began the church. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it because it's his. And until he is done with us, our job is to proclaim, to train and proclaim, to train and to proclaim, to tell the word of God. Ezekiel chapter 37 is the picture that you see right here, because Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit of God out into the desert, and he sees a field of bones. And the Spirit of God says, you begin to preach to those bones. He says, what? They're dead. It's just bones. He says, no, you begin to preach to them. The scripture says he began to prophesy and he began to preach. And he says, as he did that, the breath of God came in them. It says, sinew began to come, muscle began to come, flesh began to come. And they stood up and they were a vast army. Folks, I want you to hear me. We are an army for God today. And what we need is for you, for me, I'm doing my best to prophesy and preach to you to get up, get in the word, and let's make a difference in this community for the gospel of Jesus. So what does all this mean? I mean, what does this have to do with me? Well, I mean, Revelation 11, it's packed. I mean, there's all kinds of symbols. What does that have to do with me? Yeah, listen, Kyle, I got it. The church is at peace. The church is at war. The church is immortal. Here's what I want you to catch. Here's what I want to make sure that you catch real quick is that you're safe as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've submitted and you said, God, I can't do anything to get to heaven other than Jesus' blood. I follow him. You're safe. You've been sealed. You've been numbered in the temple. You are in Christ. I also want you to hear this, though, but you are at war. The world is coming after you and I and what we believe. And so often, and I need you to hear, protection and persecution, they're not opposite ends of the spectrum. It's the same coin. We got that coin when we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. Many of you think, I didn't sign up for that. Yeah, you did. Yes, you did. The scripture nowhere tells us that we're going to have a happy, easy, like, pie in the sky, rainbows and bunnies. I mean, none of that kind of stuff. The scripture tells us that they hated Jesus. They put him on a cross. They laid him in a grave. He says, they hated me. They're going to hate you. That's what we got. Tell that to everyone in the Old Testament. Tell that to Paul, who was beaten and shipwrecked. This is where we are, folks. But I want you to hear this. You're not protected and pulled out of the persecution. You're protected as you pass through it. All throughout the scripture, he's promised to protect us, to seal us, to take care of us. If we just stand strong, not strong in my own strength. Yeah, I'm not talking about going getting your protein powder and bulking up. I'm talking about getting strong right here in his word. His word. It's like a fire that is shut up in our bones. It's a two-edged sword he's given us. I want you to think about it for just a moment. Think about the Old Testament saints. Think about that. Noah, who built a boat and saved his entire family and started us over. You got Samson, who took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines. I mean, we can go on and on and on. And the scripture, did you realize that none of them had, the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit did what? Came upon them. The Holy Spirit wasn't in them. You and I, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, living in us. The living God lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, and you can stand today. Come on, that ought to get somebody. Folks, by the power of the word, we can stand. We can stand. Not in my power, but in his power. And listen, in the midst of all of this, I want you to know that the world is still going crazy. But we can stand by his word. In America, I'm just going to say this to you. In America, the heyday of Christianity is past. It's happened that's happened everywhere. When Christianity came out, when Jesus arose and the church was begun in Jerusalem, it then went to Asia Minor. What we're talking about, these churches, it's virtually non-existent. They're still there. There are still believers, but that heyday is gone. It went to Greece. It went to Europe. It's non-existent hardly. I mean, there's a few there. Don't get me wrong. There are still believers, but that heyday is gone. Here, some of you think the heyday of Christianity ended with the last election. It's been years ago, folks. I want you to hear that. You know where Christianity is going crazy right now? In the East and the South. I'm not talking like the East Coast of the States and the Southern Hemisphere or the Southern States. I'm talking like China, Iran, Iraq, the gospel is being spread in Brazil and Africa. Here's what I know. They are much more theologically conservative, much more tied to the orthodoxy of Scripture. And wherever the gospel has gone and it began to get changed and muddied, the church began to decrease. Folks, here's what I'm calling us to. I'm calling us back to the Scripture. I'm calling us to get in the Word, to study it, to make it a part of us, to eat it so that we are ready to be strong. I'm calling us, listen, we need to be funding believers and pastors in other countries where the gospel is growing so that we can train pastors and in the Word so that they can teach that. I'm calling some of you to go. Some of you are going, wait a minute, it's closed off. Well, listen, it's going to open back up. And I want some of you to go. I want you to go and give your life, because physically, spiritually, you are safe. It might cost you your life. Listen, to reach the nations, we can do it right here near our neighbors also. Do you realize where God has put us? He's put literally Riverdale Church in the midst of a diverse community. He's put the nations are right here. And the question is, do we have the confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Word of God, to share His Word? To eat it, to train so that I can stand strong? Some of you didn't know what you got yourself into when you came in today, did you? Folks, I want you to know the Word of God is alive and active. And today, there are some of you in here, you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You've trusted in all kinds of things, and today, He's calling you to trust in Him. Surrender your life to Jesus. Some of you today, you need to get ready. You need to get in the Word, start getting trained. We have classes, we have Bible studies, and you need to jump in them because it is about training you in righteousness. Some of you need to get ready because your kids are going to want to go overseas and give their life for the gospel. And mom and daddy, you don't need to hold them back. I only have one life to give. And the question is who am I going to give it to? What am I going to give it for? Some of you, you may not be able to go, but you need to be ready to give. He has blessed you. He has given you finances. And I want you to jump in. We need to be faithful with where God has placed us. Father, we love you, we honor you, we thank you for today. God, I thank you that you have called us. I thank you that you have brought us here. I thank you that you have saved us. And God, I pray right now, Lord God, I pray and ask that you would do a work in the lives of the people here. God, that you would take Christians and you would awaken them to the seriousness of the gospel and us living our lives for something, someone. And God, I pray that today, if there's someone in here who doesn't know you, that God, you would save them, open their eyes. Father, I pray that you would call people to give their life for your gospel in another country, in another land, in another language, and right here in Middle Tennessee. And it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Everybody stand up. I want you to prepare to respond. We're going to sing. We're going to give. I want you to pray. I want you, if you need to speak to somebody, I'm going to be out in the back. I want you to come and talk to me. Do not walk out on what the Spirit has for you today. Don't do it.